Well, good afternoon, Your Excellency and Reverend Fathers, venerable religious and dear guests of the Fatima Conference. I will begin by admitting that I'm not an expert on this particular topic, and so often at a Fatima Conference you have an expert in some realm or some particular issue. And I will admit that I needed to learn more about Catholic Action myself. And I'm going to be speaking to you through the lens of a parish priest. That I've been, by the grace of God, for a good number of years. I'm very grateful for all that. But basically, I'm going to be talking about being involved. And it's not going to be a contradiction to what Father Benedict said about stay away from the news. And I do agree with that, with what Father said, because sometimes there's just too much and too much negativity, and it can be very demoralizing. However, I think we will all agree that we cannot just completely ignore the situation in the world today, that we do have to do what we can to make this a better place, to make this a better society, to work for the salvation of souls. I'll reiterate this point later on, but I'm not talking about political action, because that's not the mission of the church. But I'm talking about, in Catholic Action, of making a difference, promoting morals in society, and we can't exempt ourselves completely from that. And I'm going to be quoting from the church that explains how we have to be involved in that way. I think most of you have heard the saying by the Irish-British statesman Edmund Burke, "For evil to triumph, all that is necessary is for good men to do nothing." Have you heard that, or some variation of that? Raise your hand if you have. All right. I think we're believers in that. Now, I'll give you more the exact quote, because that's actually not an exact representation of what he wrote. And by the way, he was a contemporary of our American Revolution. So while we were achieving our independence from England, he was statesman, economist, and philosopher. I believe he spent most of his life in Ireland. And at that time, he was under British domination. It would be a long time before Ireland got its freedom. But nevertheless, here's the quote that is in his book, or his writing, "Thoughts on the Cause of the Present Discontents." Here's the exact quote. "When bad men combine, the good must associate, else they will fall one by one, an unpitied sacrifice in a contemptible struggle." So that's the word for word rendition there. So let me read it again. And I think there's a lot of truth in it. "When bad men combine, the good must associate, else they will fall one by one, an unpitied sacrifice in a contemptible struggle." What he's emphasizing there is strength in numbers. And when we look at Catholic Action, and I'll give you a definition later on, when we look at Catholic Action, it is an involvement with others in good causes. And we need to do this. Again, we can't just sit by and just watch it all go downhill. We need to do what we can, what lies in our power. When we look at the situation in the world today, we have to ask ourselves, how did we get to such a point where marriage is completely destroyed, where the wholesale slaughter of unborn life is happening, where the family unit is disintegrating, where there's no support for the family, or very little from the government. Secularism, godlessness, atheism abound. How do we get to this point? Well, one of the biggest reasons is, and yes, I'm going to lay this at the feet of Vatican Council II. Because when truth began to be relativized at Vatican II, that moral voice, that strong force throughout the world disappeared. And we saw it disappear in our country. We saw it disappear throughout the world. And that was all part of Satan's plan to get Catholics to stop standing up for their faith. And again, the relativism that was there, once Vatican II said all the non-Catholic churches are means of salvation, that relativized the one true church outside of which there is no salvation. So, and then we've seen the downfall, the incredible degeneration happening in the faith and morals of those that belong to the mainstream so-called Catholic Church. There used to be a Catholic vote in our country, but that's gone. Now, I want to share with you some statistics. This is from 2013. It's the same year that Bishop Espina came to us as Father Espina and gave the keynote address at the Fatima Conference. We're very grateful for that. And now he came as a consecrated successor of the apostles as a bishop. So this is putting it in the time frame, but this was a survey done by Quinnipiac University, and they do these things all the time. Now, we don't take surveys as gospel truth, but nevertheless, they do point in certain directions. But this is going back now 9 years, so think back 9 years. According to the survey, okay, are you ready? It's not pleasant, these statistics, but they are what they are. American Catholics support same-sex marriage 60%. That's because of Vatican II, 60%. And even the more devout so-called Catholics that go to church every week, their support for it was 53%. So this is 9 years ago. And it's only gotten worse because Bergoglio is constantly harping on, we have to go the way the Spirit is blowing. We follow the God of surprises. Don't be so rigid. Don't be so dogmatic. So it's worse after 9 years of Bergoglio. So what happened to the Catholic vote? Well, as I said, it got destroyed by Vatican II. What about on the issue of abortion? Excuse me. This is not. On the ordination of women priests. Are you ready for this one? 60% want women ordained. Okay. And even those that are more devout, their support is 52%. Okay, on the issue of abortion, what are the percentages there? Are Catholics better than the non-Catholics when it comes to opposing the horror of abortion? We see, unfortunately, that it's the same statistics as it is for non-Catholics in America. 16% of Catholics say abortion should be legal in all cases compared to 19% of all Americans. So it's just a difference of 3%. 36% say it should be legal in most cases compared to 34% of all Americans. 21% say it should be illegal in all cases compared to 16% of all Americans. So I've proven to you the Catholic vote does not exist. Because instead of this strong, unified church it's not involved in politics, it doesn't do politicking, because that's not what the church is called to do. But when it comes to moral issues, it absolutely has to make its voice heard. And these are moral issues right here. God's Ten Commandments. And we see virtually no difference 9 years ago between what Catholics our so-called Catholics and what the rest of American society is. All right, fast forward to 2020, and this is an article from Crisis Magazine. It's one of these pitiful magazines that, yes, it tries to promote traditional values, but then they're recognize and resist. They keep adhering to the main destroyer of the Catholic faith. As a matter of fact, the footnotes, one of the footnotes regarding their comment policy, well, their comment policy says, "We will not tolerate heresy, calumny, or attacks upon our Holy Mother, the Church, or on the Holy Father." So you see why they're in a mess, because, again, they will not recognize the main destroyer of Catholicism. And again, this was the plan of those of the enemies of the church to get their men on the throne of Peter. And of course, they did that with all the Vatican II popes, but especially with Bergoglio. It's been, you know, a gloves off assault on what the Catholic Church has taught. And unfortunately, the frog has been boiled, and most of them will just say, well, that's what he says. We'll resist him when we see the need to do so. But anyway, this is just a few excerpts from the article. Nearly half a century ago, Brent Bozell Jr. and the editors of Triumph did some math. They observed that Catholics, if unified, would be the most powerful voting bloc in the country and, in fact, the entire world. It's a fairly obvious proposition given the sheer number of Catholics in the U.S. and worldwide. So there's that. It could be so much better, of course, if they had the true faith. EWTN's own analysis of a poll that they did boasts that Catholics, especially engaged or active ones, have been a crucial voting bloc in every election in the last 50 years, yet they admitted Donald Trump split the total Catholic vote with Hillary Clinton. So again, the Catholic vote ceased to exist. I mean, they're saying it makes a difference, but then they said when it came to the presidential vote that it didn't make any difference. The only remarkable vote and the only time Catholics voted as a genuine bloc was in 1960, when 78% voted for fellow Catholic John F. Kennedy, for the obvious reason that he was a Catholic. Parenthetically, I might say Kennedy was nobody to look up to. Unfortunately, in his personal life, he was terribly scandalous with marriage infidelity. And he also said, if it came, you know, as president, this was when he was campaigning, if I have to choose the church or my country will come before my church. And of course, he was doing that to get elected. But that's something that he should have never said. And it was not even necessary to say that, but we'll just have to let that stand as it is. But anyway, in 2020, according to this survey that was done, only 11% support the church's teaching on abortion, which is that it should always be illegal. So I'm mentioning all this to you because I'm trying to show how important Catholic action is that Catholics be involved, not in a way that's detrimental to themselves, but making their voice heard when they can. And now let's listen to what the popes have said. And I'm going to start, we'll just give you some quotes here. So first of all, from Pope Leo XIII. In his great social encyclicals, he laid down the principles of Christian action for the reconstruction of the social order. If society is to be cured now, in no other way can it be cured but by a return to Christian life and Christian institutions. When a society is perishing, the true advice to give to those who would restore it is to recall it to the principles from which it sprang. So again, this is promoting moral values in society. That's what Catholic Action is. And for a definition, we can say Catholic Action is promoting moral values in society in union with the clergy of the church, working with the bishops and priests to promote these values in society. When it comes to a purely political issue, like what should this tax be, or how should this district be, apportioned, the church never gets involved in those things. As our Lord said, and we're going to hear it in an upcoming Sunday gospel, render to Caesar what is Caesar's, render to God what is God's. So what that means is that if it's a purely civil matter, the state has the authority from God. But if it's a matter of faith and morals, the church has that authority. And the church must say something. So this is what Catholic Action is about, promoting moral values in society. Taking the words of the popes to heart in this regard. Sometimes, actually, you could almost say often, politics and faith and morals intersect. It overlaps, like the issue of abortion, the issue of sanctity of marriage. Well, when it intersects, the church has to be involved. The church has to make her voice heard on these moral issues. The church is divinely commissioned by God to teach faith, to teach morals. It alone is the infallible guide. It is alone that will keep everything from going off the rails. The church will never fail. Individuals will fail, but the church will never fail in her mission. So we keep listening to Holy Mother the Church and live her teachings in our daily lives. All right, going on to Pope St. Pius X in his motu proprio on the liturgical reforms. That was the very first thing he did after he was elected. He said, the primary and indispensable source of the true Christian spirit is the active participation of the faithful in the sacred mysteries and in the public and solemn prayer of the church. So how beautifully put. He says, this is the heart of it all insofar as getting the graces that we need to do Catholic Action. We go to the Mass. We go to the sacraments. We have a solid prayer life, and we get the graces that we need to be a good witness in a society that desperately needs that good witness. Did not our Lord himself say, you are the salt of the earth? Now, I know he's talking about to the apostles, but wasn't he talking to all of his followers? You are the salt of the earth. What is the purpose of salt? What was it back then? To keep food from spoiling. They didn't have refrigerators, as we know. So the salt would preserve, would have a preservative effect. Our Lord went on to say, a city seated on a mountain cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but upon a candlestick so that it may shine to all in the house. You could say that's a call to Catholic Action, to Catholic witness in our society. But again, the graces for that come from the sacred liturgy. When he was the Patriarch of Venice, he had an address on Catholic Action, and he said this. Catholic Action will not please certain timid souls who through good living are so attached to their habitual quiet and so afraid of every innovation that they believe that it is quite sufficient to pray because God knows best how to defend the faith and humiliate his enemies and make the church triumphant. But these good people whom I would call optimists will wait in vain for society to re-Christianize itself simply by the prayers of the good. Prayer is absolutely necessary because in the ordinary economy of salvation,
God does not concede graces except to him who prays. But India and Japan would never have been converted by the prayers alone of Xavier. The apostles would never have conquered the world if they had not done the work of heroes and martyrs. It is necessary, therefore, to join prayer with action. And here I might say that as laity, obviously you're not called to the same degree of apostolic activity that priests and many a religious are called to. However, what the church is doing is inviting you according to your ability, and of course in, you know, taking care of your own needs to support yourselves, to assist in some way. So that's what Catholic action is. And I'm going to give some specific recommendations towards the end of my talk. So in regards to that. All right, continuing now with Pope Pius X, again speaking as Pope now, the ensemble of all these works to restore all things in Christ, all things in family and school and society, of which the Catholic laity are the principal support and promoters, and of which the concept varies according to the special needs and particular circumstances of each country, this ensemble of works constitutes what is ordinarily designated by a special and very noble title, Catholic Action. Catholic action in proposing to restore all things in Christ constitutes a true apostolate for the honor and glory of Christ himself. And that was in his encyclical, Il Fermo Proposito. Pope Benedict XV spoke of, in his letter, Unione Popolare, he speaks of the lay apostolic groups as the arm given by God in the church to the mind and heart of the parish priest, and the true artificers of all exterior progress of religious and social action. Going on to Pope Pius XI, during his pontificate, he called Catholic action the apple of his eye. He considered it very important, and he was asking Catholics, you know, cooperate with your clergy. Help promote these moral values in society, which so desperately need them. And he gave us the official definition. Catholic action is the participation of the laity in the apostolate of the hierarchy. So there's the official definition from the Vicar of Christ himself. Catholic action is the participation of the laity in the apostolate of the hierarchy. Writing to the Cardinal Archbishop of Paris, Pope Pius XI, again, this was in the 1920s and 30s, all right? He wrote about the great crisis, and yes, think times were bad then. And remember, too, the horrors of the 19th century where the Freemasons took away all of the church property, virtually speaking, in Italy, and if they could have, they would have tried to wipe out the Vatican itself. They knew they couldn't go that far, but they literally took over Rome, which was the capital of the papal states, and many Catholic monarchies, or at least several, were toppled by revolutions. So bad times have happened often enough. But here are the Holy Fathers rising to an explanation and saying, what can we do? Well, participate to the extent that you can. He said also, Pope Pius XI, it is no longer permitted to be mediocre. Everyone has the imperative duty to remember that he has a mission to fulfill, that of doing the impossible, each within the limits of his activity. I'm sure he was being a little poetic there. Pope Pius XII said, in these crucial days, our hope is in Catholic action. To the laity in this moment, so critical for the church and for mankind, go out our paternal greeting. You know, one of the things that is truly edifying about Pope Pius XII is how many addresses he gave to specific groups of Catholics. Like, you know, there would be a Congress of Catholic farmers that would come to Rome, or a group of Catholic midwives. They were having their international congress. any religious group, any sizable religious group, he was happy to address them. And what was he doing? He was telling them to, encouraging them to fulfill the purpose of their organization, and he's encouraging them to be involved in Catholic Action. How long has Catholic Action been in the church? You could say it goes back to the time of the apostles, because even Our Lady, Mary Magdalene, and the mother of James and John assisted the apostles in their work. So anything you can do to help promote the work of the church, that is Catholic Action, and you are helping to make the world a better place. You are helping shine the light of truth. Again, according to your ability. What is the goal and scope of the apostolate? Just about said apocalypse. Sorry, I didn't mean to. Apostolate. That reminded me of a meme that I saw. Somebody looking very cautiously through the window shades and saying, I wonder which chapter of the apocalypse we're doing today. You may have seen that one. And there, again, we have to have this trust in Almighty God. He's chosen us to live in these times. And yes, I still believe what I'm saying dovetails with what Father Benedict was eloquently saying. There are times when we realize we've done what we can, and don't just consume the news to just drive you into a further feeling of despair and hopelessness. So much happens during the prayers and sacrifices that we offer that make the difference. I remember Father Dennis saying in one of the formation classes to us when we were in the seminary, he talked about a priest who, of course, had many an issue or problem to deal with in his daily life as a priest. But when he went and prayed his office and he came back to those problems, those issues, many a time they were already resolved. The grace was needed from his prayer to make that problem go away, so to speak, or resolve it. So anyway, the goal and scope. The hierarchic apostolate of the church and Catholic Action, which cooperates therewith, aim at the entire program of the heart of God, the foundation, expansion, and consolidation of the kingdom of God in individuals, in families, and in society. The immediate aim, this is, again, you might say part of the definition here, the immediate aim is to change the mentality of the individuals in the various environments, helping them to form an integral Christian outlook on life. So that's a lot of a big part of Catholic Action, educating the masses, so to speak, to the extent that you can. Now, of course, we live in the age of the internet. It was unheard of, unthought of, in the times of these popes, but we can be assured that that they would have promoted the good use of it. I mean, some examples, I mean, they'll come to mind. I know of several. Maybe I can't think of them specifically, but I know several individuals came to the traditional Catholic faith through the internet. Finally, it got used for something really, really good. Father Krzysztof, coming from Russia, and it was ordained a priest here. How does this happen? Well, the internet helped. It told him about us. And he not only found the Catholic faith in communist Russia and was baptized in 1988, this was before the Iron Wall came down, or the Iron Curtain, so to speak. And then in 2008, 20 years later, he was ordained a priest with Father Bernard on October 7th, 2008. So the popes would absolutely say, use it for good. Obviously, we know it's filled with much danger. We have to be careful, but but we have to use it, not just let the enemies of God use it. We will use it to promote that educative aspect, letting people know. You know, people are just so, I'm sorry, they're so ignorant of what the Catholic faith really is, of what Catholic morals are. We have to share that. That's true evangelization. I know they talk about it in the Vatican II Church, but when it comes down to it, I think they do very little. Because again, ecumenism. All religions are good, more or less. So why evangelize? They absolutely, you know, cut themselves off. They cut their own throat, so to speak, by saying all religions are good, so why evangelize? We want to share our faith. Pope Pius XI also said, the personal apostolate cannot any longer suffice, if indeed it ever did suffice. And what he was meaning is work together. There's always strength in numbers. So Catholic action is a corporate idea, working together with others in some way, in some fashion. The basic unit of corporate action is a small group of convinced apostles, strongly conscious of their unity in the mystical body of Christ. Together, they study the problems of their surroundings in the light of Christian principles and frame and carry out a program of corporate action aimed at transforming the environment. So I wanted to really emphasize that idea of doing it together. The organized lay apostolate is meant to be the long hand of the hierarchy, quote unquote, always ready to serve the head and responsive to his directions. To maintain this close organic unity, the organized lay apostolate works under the immediate direction of the bishops of the different dioceses. Nihil sine episcopo, nothing without the bishop. That's the principle there. In other words, you don't want to work against, that would be terrible, unthinkable. But even working independently from the church, again, there's the blessing there of unity with the church's hierarchy in promoting these values, these moral values in society. I'm not saying you can't do it, but there's a real benefit to working together with the priests and bishops on this. And, you know, in normal times, all these groups receive some kind of a formal approval from their diocesan bishop and on the, you know, on a higher level, the national, I forget what it was called before the UCCB, it was that, you know, the bishops would get together and they would organize on that corporate level and then approve various organizations that would promote moral values in society. You may remember some of those from pre-Vatican II days. Anyway, practical suggestions. This is what I wanted to be sure to get in before Father Anaya reminds me that my time is up. He's only doing his job. Okay. All right. Number one, as Father Benedict said, as we've heard many times, pray and offer up sacrifices. Especially attend the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Going back to the very first papal quote I gave you, Pope St. Pius X says, that's where the graces well up. That's where the graces are bestowed in abundance. And yes, Christ earned an infinite amount of grace on the cross. But in each Mass, which is literally the renewal of Calvary, Jesus dies in every Mass, mystically. Those graces are distributed. And how much of that infinite amount is distributed? Well, we don't know for sure because grace is an invisible thing, but what the church teaches us, that when we attend Mass, we obviously get more graces than if we're not there. So receiving an abundance of grace from, first of all, the Mass and the sacraments, and then from our own prayer life. Second, be involved in parish organizations, parish guilds. And there is outreach that the parish organizations and guilds do. For example, we have one of our guilds has the rosary led in the retirement homes. Of course, after COVID, it was a lot harder to get that going. But regularly, parishioners would go and lead the rosary. That's Catholic action right there. Right now, the St. Francis Xavier Missionary Guild with that quilt. Sounds like another promotion, doesn't it? But that is absolutely Catholic action right there. You know, there when priests travel, often the people can't foot the entire bill or they take care of all the travel expenses, but St. Francis Xavier Missionary Guild is literally providing the difference when it's needed. We have priests here in our own country who sometimes travel to outlying places, places that are just getting started, and this will help take care of the travel costs. I know at least one of the priests from Mexico, from Bishop Davila's group, he flies down to Peru, where they've been having Mass on a somewhat periodic basis. Again, the purpose of this guild is directly Catholic action. So anytime there's that outreach in a particular way by one of the parish organizations or parish guilds, again, you're doing what we're speaking of. Number three, be involved in the pro-life effort. There are reputable pro-life organizations that deserve your support. I know there's quite a few of them. And I'm sure you know about them already. Just one out of many, Abby Johnson, who used to work for Planned Parenthood, and now her entire mission in life, and she became a Vatican II Catholic, as unfortunately didn't become traditional Catholic. We hope that will happen someday. But her whole mission in life is to get them to leave Planned Parenthood, the greatest butcher of unborn children. That's Catholic action. That's promoting the sanctity of life, getting people to get away from it. Yes, and pray the rosary at Planned Parenthood when you get that opportunity. She said, and I'm only quoting Abby Johnson, she said when she worked for Planned Parenthood, she saw a tremendous reduction in the number of abortion appointments anytime there were people outside praying. I think she said it was upwards of 75% in her opinion. So that's making a difference, as you can see there. Be involved in petitions. There is often online petitions. And yes, I know we all have that question in our mind, what difference will it make? But it's so easy to do. It's so easy to sign. You know, and I'm not talking about political issues. You can certainly do that. But especially if it's a moral issue, sign the protest. We're fighting the leftism and liberalism in government. We're fighting the leftism and liberalism in the woke corporations. And they need to hear that there are people opposing this. Yes, call up your representatives. Make your voice heard. Just a few weeks ago, I remember hearing one of the conservative members in Congress, I believe it was Representative Massey from Ohio, and he said there was a particular, you know, really hot button issue that had come up, and his office received almost no phone calls. And, you know, they were ready to register their constituents' opinion. And again, that doesn't, it's not much, it doesn't take much. Pick up the phone, sign the online protest, or send in a written, you know, online written protest. You know, these things can be done. Letting the voice be heard, helping educate this world that needs so much that light of truth. Number five, you have to vote. I know, and I personally, I believe that the voting mechanism in our country is highly compromised, but I don't think that the answer is to not vote anymore. One of the conservative organizations here in our state talked about a particular election, and this is in the bulletin as an announcement, how in one area in Washington State, it was a difference of 64 votes out of tens of thousands, probably. 64 votes that made a pro-life candidate be elected. And he said it changed the whole balance in, I believe it was the Senate. This was a few years ago. So if 64 people had not voted for that pro-life candidate, then a pro-abortion candidate would have been in that position. And again, this is a moral issue. It's not just pure politics. We're talking about human lives are at stake. Also, you may remember I'm trying to remember his name, the one that ran against Christine Gregoire. He was definitely a much more conservative candidate for governor. And the vote, who was his? Dino Rossi. You know, the vote was so close that there were three recounts done of all of the ballots. And by law, they couldn't keep recounting. And I think the final difference was just, you know, a handful. Just think of what could have been. Support conservative causes. Again, I'm not here to promote political agenda. That's one thing I guess I'm happy to say, I don't promote politics. It's an ugly world out there in politics, as you know, but what's absolutely clear is faith and morals, and people need to get to heaven, and they need help to be reminded of what it takes to get to heaven. So spreading our Catholic faith, sharing our Catholic faith. Number seven, assist the priests in the parish in specific ways. I know, for example, there are lay people that are the coordinators for a mass circuit location. You know, they'll take the phone calls from anybody and everybody. Oh, we're going to have mass in this location. It's going to be at such and such a time. We try to start corporations in these areas, because that way people can get the tax write-off if we can incorporate and then get the IRS number. Or just helping out in some other way. I know I'm thinking of one gentleman, I won't say his name, but I know that for a fact that most Sundays, he was retired, he wasn't raising a family, and apparently his wife let him do this. But he helped the priest to drive great distances almost every Sunday to get to the next mass location. That man was doing Catholic action. It was something he was able to do, and he did it. And number eight, be a witness to Christ in the workplace. You know, in some ways, it's not the clergy that are on the front lines. It's the people, it's you working. Those of you that have to work in this world, you're in the office, in the factory, in the service center. You can't help but preach by who you are, just the way you conduct yourself. And people will look up to that. They may, of course, voice their opposition or their criticism, but deep down inside, they know that they are benefiting from your good example. and actions do speak louder than words. So again, my purpose today was to just encourage you according to your ability, and we all have different levels, different grades of ability. See what you can do. Do it for Christ. Do it for His holy church. Do it for the salvation of souls. And work with your clergy, with your bishops. Work with your priests. God bless you.